Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. And then hold your finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Amen? Pretty simple. We brought nothing into this world, we're going to take nothing out. Amen? You can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. Right? Because Jesus said you can lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. So you can send it on ahead, but you can't take it with you. Amen? Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is godliness. Okay? I got a little revelation today about godliness. And, you know, it seems like this is something just in your mind right there, you don't have to say anything, but in your mind, when you hear the word godliness, what do you picture? You know, just whatever. It comes from either your religious training when you're a child or now or whatever. When you just hear the words, when you just say godliness, you know, what picture comes to your mind? You know, I'm sure all of us have something maybe differently that we set as a reference. You know, it used to be in America that if you ask somebody, you know, draw a picture of a church, they would draw like a white building with a steeple and some doors in the front, you know, like your traditional old churches. But nowadays, if you went to somebody that's, say, 30 years old and you asked them to draw a picture of a church, they wouldn't draw anything like that because the shape of churches has changed, right? And so it seems to me, I'm no expert in this field, but it seems to me that if you start asking people in the world, what does it mean to be godly, godliness, that everybody seems to have a pretty varied answer to it. Okay? I want to look at a biblical principle tonight of godliness and what godliness really is and what godliness really means. And if you were going to strive to be godly, what that would mean. See, because it's real easy to get works mixed up in the middle of godliness. And so you would say, well, if we're going to be godly, then that means we need to do blank. And then you might set a set of rules there that, well, we need to stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing this and start doing that. And you could get you a set of do's and a set of don'ts. And then you'd try to live as hard as you could to do those do's and don'ts, thinking and striving to be godly. Am I right? And I'm telling you tonight that I don't believe that's what godliness is. I'm coming from a different angle tonight, and I want to tell you, I just don't even believe that truly is what godliness is. All right? So before you just throw down and say, pastor's preaching heresy, let's tear into this thing. I want you to look at something. Go back to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy there, turn back over to chapter 3. Now remember that scripture, godliness with contentment has great gain. So that means, then you could say, doing everything right brings you great contentment. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't fit. Because how many of you, I mean, unless y'all are all liars, we don't do things right all the time. Right? We make mistakes. We have wrong thoughts, wrong actions, you know, wrong motives. We don't always do everything right. We may do better than we did, but we still fall short. Am I right? So then if godliness with contentment, so that meant striving to do everything, if godliness meant striving to do everything right, then you could have to put that in there. Striving to do everything right with contentment is great gain. But you don't have any contentment when you're trying to do things right and you're falling short. Y'all following me? So then I just interject then that godliness cannot mean that you've done everything right. It don't fit. So Paul says right here, now you got to understand the book of Timothy, okay? Remember, every time you're reading your Bible, you've got to get everything in text. You can't pull out one scripture and make it mean something else. Everything has to be in the text of what it's saying. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy, who is his spiritual son in the faith. So it's like an older pastor writing to a younger pastor, giving him instructions about how he's supposed to pastor a church. That's what the whole book of Timothy is about, 1 and 2 Timothy. Giving him some instructions, saying, look, you're going to do this. Make sure you choose people like this. And that's what the whole thing is about. How to set up and handle the management and the affairs of the church properly. That's what it's about. Okay? So he goes in here and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, let's start there. Says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, you know, to me, sometimes words are not translated right. They translate them in the sense that they are from the Greek, but they don't sometimes make sense. And sometimes I find out that words don't make sense to me until I look up the definition to them, and then I find out I didn't really know what the word meant. Has that ever happened to anybody? I mean, they may call me Dr. Richards, but I am not that smart, man. I find words in here all the time that I'm looking at and say, well, that isn't what I thought that word meant, you know? And so mystery here doesn't mean something that's unknown. It actually means what was a hidden truth. Okay? It's like something you didn't understand. It was a mystery. Like, have you ever been trying to fix something? And you're trying to get it, you know, what? I don't understand how this thing goes, and you're trying to get it put together to make it work. Right? And you say, well, man, I just don't understand this thing. It's a mystery. It's not really a mystery. There may be, you know, a dozen people very close to you that knew how to do it, but you just aren't getting it put together right. You see what I'm saying? I'll tell you a quick one. One time in my house, you know, this is in the days when I was working as a carpenter and you know, money was tight, and man, I didn't have any money to do anything, and we were living in a rent house, and the faucet broke. And I don't know, I can build a house, I can do all kinds of stuff, but man, I'm just not very good. I usually tear something up when it comes to intricate kind of things like that. So we're going to put this, I told my wife, I said, don't worry about it. You know, it was dripping or whatever, and I said, I'll fix it. I said, go get the washers, you know, and I put it in there, because we couldn't pay anybody to come get it, fix it. I said, I'll fix it. And so we go in there, and so it's one of these, you know, why they call them washerless faucets? They're not washerless faucets. They got all kinds of washers in there, you know. And so I have this thing all laid out, all the pieces, and I'm taking very carefully it apart so I, you know, don't lose anything, that I can put the thing back together right. And so, man, I think I have done it exactly right, and I put the thing all back together and screw the thing on, and no water will even come out of it now. It doesn't leak, but no water comes out. And I'm like, man, this is ridiculous. You know, how could this be? And so my wife, you know, the godly woman of the bunch, and she's standing over my shoulder watching me. And so she tries to interject, well, what if you, you know, flip that washer around, did this? And I said, you know, I said, have you ever fixed one of these? You know, do you know how to fix a washerless faucet? Why? I mean, you know, I mean, I'm having a hard enough time here. I can't get this. I feel bad enough. I mean, I don't need you standing here just guessing at something. And so I put it back together and still didn't work. And then I took it back apart and flipped the washer over and put the thing back in. And it worked, you know. So see, it wasn't a mystery on her side. It was a mystery on my side. That's what this word means. It's like, it's not like it's there's no knowledge about it. It's not like it's so unattainable that you can't get it. What it means is that it wasn't revealed. It wasn't revealed to you. But that didn't mean it wasn't revealed to somebody else. Y'all follow me? So he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, some people understand godliness and some people don't. Some people are living their life on the face of this earth, doing nothing but trying to please God by doing good deeds, good works, good things, trying to live their life the best that they can. And they're just trying to do that because that's what, however in their environment they were raised in, they feel that's what's going to get them there. But on the other hand, you got somebody over here who completely doesn't even believe in God the way that that person believes in God. Over here, trying to do their good works. Right? Say, no. I got the true mystery of godliness here. I'm trying to do my works here. Y'all with me? So you got a lot of faiths, but you've got a lot of beliefs. That's a better word. A lot of beliefs in the world of people and how they please God. So you get a lot of different belief systems. And who's right? Who's right? I am amazed today at what some people think is right behavior. That I'm just like, what? Anyway, I don't even go there. But the same as it is when I look at belief systems and different religions in the world, and I think, where are you going with this? How are you getting to this, that this is going to do anything for you? So Paul writes here, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now he states it right here. What godliness is. He says, God would manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, when you look at that on the face of it, you're just like, what? Am I right? It's not maybe the clearest. It's kind of like it's clear as muddy water. Because he's not just saying, okay, the mystery of godliness is the person that can do this, 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 and this. For instance, the rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, what have you been doing? Isn't that funny to ask him? Well, what have you been doing? So I keep the commandments, all of them. I can keep them all. All up there. I've been doing good. I've been doing this commandment. I've never broken any of the commandments. I've been good. He says, man, you're almost there. Just go give everything you got away and come follow me, and you'll have great riches in heaven. And he said, whoa. Now, that's just asking a little too much, Lord. See, Jesus did that because the guy was saying, I've leaped through every hoop. I've done everything, so I'm good, right? And Jesus wanted to just push him a little farther to say, you ain't there yet. So he gave him another work to do. Go give all of your wealth away. Won't you look like a hero? And then just come and follow me. And the guy said, I don't know about that. Can't do that. Y'all see what I'm saying? Every time, listen to me, no matter how much you try to do good works to please God, you're always going to find you're going to either come up short or there's something else going on. I used to always have the problem with preachers because preachers tend to want to compare themselves with each other. And they want to say, what are you doing in church? Well, we're doing this and we've got, we're doing that and that. And then you start saying, man, gosh, they're doing that and I'm just doing this. And maybe we should be doing that and this. And before long, that's the way preachers live. They just try to do whatever. And so, and the bigger the church is, the better it must be. Well, but that's not really true. You follow me? That could just be, they're giving away free beer and barbecue every week. They get more people, but that doesn't mean that you're leading people to godliness. Y'all with me? You might could have a full church, but what in the world's going on? Right? So he says here, Paul says to Timothy, young preacher, don't lose your sight here. Godliness is about knowing that God was manifest in the flesh. His name was Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, is what Paul says. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth, it was as God walking on the face of the earth. It was God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He says, Jesus, or God was manifest in the flesh, then he was justified in the spirit. You see, everything that we believe hinges upon was Jesus resurrected from the dead. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it was the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that now lives on the inside of you. He said, look, this is the thing about godliness, is you got to understand this. Godliness comes about by what you believe, not by what you do. Godliness, you might probably want to write this one down. I wrote it down in my Bible so I'd have it forever. Godliness has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. You can't be godly. You can't find enough good works to do to be godly. I'm talking about having merit to hand to God to say, look what I've done. You'll end up just like the rich young ruler. You'll take it before God and God's going to say, that's great, but now you got one more thing. You're with me. Godliness comes about by what you believe and who's living on the inside of you. You're godly because Jesus lives in you, not because what you did. Are you hearing me? Huh? He was seen by angels. I love Matthew 28 of the angel coming down and rolling back the stone and sitting on the stone and watching what happened. You got to understand something. Angels are created beings. They're not created like you and I were. They're not life breathed into them. Like, they're created beings. And angels always look, the Bible says, into the mystery or the way that God was handling mankind, looking at them saying, what's going on? I don't really understand this. They didn't have the same understanding as of God's love for us as it was, because they were different beings. And the angel came back and rolled it back and says, ah, we get it now. What God was doing. We understand it now. It says he was seen by the angels. He was preached amongst the Gentiles. And then he was believed on the world. See, faith is the key element to godliness. Not your ability to do right, but your ability to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God in your life. Makes you godly, because God lives in you. And before you take this message and just go crazy with it, because I'm not preaching a cheap grace message, once the revelation comes about godliness on the inside of you and God living and dwelling on the inside of you, well, then all of a sudden your life and your priorities change, and then you just naturally want to do right. That's the difference. It comes as a natural thing, or really a supernatural thing, right? Not because you're trying to do it to make that mark. Right? Okay. Since he was believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. If Jesus today is not sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, then, you know, his blood didn't cleanse our sins. He wasn't resurrected from the dead. He's not the Son of God. And you got nothing to stand on. You're just trying to do the best that you can in this world with nothing. We're no better. We're no different. Listen to me. You're no different than any of the other religions trying to jump through hoops to appease God. Christianity is based upon the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the faith and belief in that. That's why you cannot get somebody and try to argue with them who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and try to argue with them about any points of religion or godliness, because they don't even understand. They don't have the capacity on the inside of them to understand or believe with what the gospel says. The very first point that anybody has to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I'm not surprised, but I'm really, I don't know, my attitude, my wife says, is getting worse, but You know, the National Day of Prayer is being challenged, you know, about praying. And I don't know if any of y'all saw the article about Franklin Graham was invited to go to the Pentagon and hold a National Day of Prayer, and they're all complaining about it. The Muslims are complaining about it, but they don't want Franklin Graham to go pray. Man, let me tell you something. Franklin Graham is about as nice a human being. The only person I know that smiles and acts nicer, I don't know if they really are or not, but is Joel Osteen. I mean, you can't get mad at Joel Osteen. I don't know what the man would say. You just look at him and say, I mean, am I right? How could you be mad at him? He could say something stupid right out of his mouth, and I said, say, whatever, man. I don't know. I can't say anything to you. Franklin Graham has come to me the same way. This guy just, I mean, frankly, just, he looks like his father. He looks like, you know, you just look at him and you go, ooh, just kind of get chills. And he just loves people and he gives and they go around the world just giving things and doing good things. And I mean, the guy doesn't do anything. I mean, he's not Pentecostal. He doesn't have wild, crazy meetings. There ain't nothing to get after him about or whatever. The guy's as nice as he can be. And they're mad at Franklin Graham. I'm like, there's no hope. If you don't like Franklin Graham, you got no, there's no hope for anybody else. I mean, there's no other preacher you could pick that would be nicer. That's what I'm trying to say. And it's like if he's a bad guy, forget it. We ain't even trying. Right? But when you start trying to talk to somebody about that, they're like, well, but they don't understand. Godliness doesn't come about by what you do. Godliness comes about what you believe. That's what we believe as Christians. And unless a person believes that, when you're talking to them, you might as well be talking to that chair. And the reason why we see going on what's going on in the world is because the gap or the chasm is getting greater between light and dark, between those that believe and those that do not believe. The chasm is getting greater. And it's getting more vocal, and it's getting more in the news, it's getting more airtime, everything. And so the mediator between this thing, you know, the government is trying to mediate it to be this world of the United States. It's all peaceful and everything's good. And, oh, we just got to be politically correct about everything. You can't be politically correct when we believe this way. Y'all hear me? And godliness, we believe, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There isn't any other, there's no other option. So as the chasm grows and you know, they everybody's trying to be politically correct, there's no way to be politically correct. Now, because God lives in me, I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be ugly to other people or whatever. That's not my motive. Right? But I can't compromise. Y'all with me? We can't compromise. Either this is the way to godliness, is through faith and belief in Jesus Christ, or I'm not going any other way. You with me? Well, I'm not going to try. I mean, what are we going to do? Hug a tree? What are we going to do? I guarantee. So we set up a set of rules around here. Okay, we'll tolerate this much. We'll hug a tree and pet a cat and, you know, do a few of these things we don't want to do. Huh? Y'all with me? And then somebody's going to say, well, that's not good enough. You did it once. You have to do it twice a week. There'll always be somebody that'll take us to the next level, right? And you're never going to be good enough in the world's eyes. There's always going to be something else they're going to require of you. And I'm just not going there. I'm sticking to what the Word of God says and what our faith and belief in our Judean Christian heritage is, of what we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God who came to this earth. It was God in Christ who died on the cross for our sins, and that he arose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven. End of story. That's it. He's my God. No, we ain't going nowhere else. But the world's trying to get us to compromise that. Now, I don't know what time it is, but I'll just tell you the story. If you go read it in the book of Judges, chapter 13, does anybody know who We'll play Trivial Pursuit here. Does anybody know who Manoah was in the Old Testament? Not Noah, but Manoah. I got a one head shake. He was the father of somebody that's famous in the Bible. Samson. You're close. A few chapters off. In chapter 13, Manoah was the father of Samson. Okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you the story. You go read it, but I'll tell it to you. It's in Judges chapter 13. Manoah's wife was out in the field, and a man of God appeared to her, who later they found out was an angel, appeared to her and spoke to her and told her that she was going to bear a child because she was barren. And he says, you're going to have a child, and the child inside of you, you need to stay off of, don't drink any strong drink, nothing from the fruit of the vine, don't eat anything that's not clean. And the child that's going to be born on the inside of your stomach is going to be a Nazirite from the womb. And so she was freaked out. So she goes home, tells her husband. And so he's like, well, the Bible says, listen to me, this is important. The Bible says that Manoah said to his wife, we've got to pray and ask for this man to come back and talk to us because we have to know how to teach this child. Now, I want to tell you something. When I read that, I instantly thought about the difference between or the similarity between Mary, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto her and said she was going to be born, and she said, well, how is this going to happen? She didn't question it, but she said, she agreed with it and said, how's this going to happen, right? Is what jumped in my mind. It's funny how God finds people who walk in obedience. I mean, why Manoah? Why his wife? Didn't say they were anything special, but they were in the sense that they would be agreeable and would be obedient. So he says, we got to pray. This guy comes back and tells us how to raise his kid. And so the next day, the woman's out in the field again, and the angel appears to him again, and she comes running back to her house and she gets Manoah and goes back down, and they talk to him. And the angel says, look, just this is what you do. Just what I told you to do. Do what I told you to do. And so they did, and got pregnant and had Samson. Was judged Israel. I mean, y'all know about Samson, right? Okay. Think of this. Godliness doesn't have to do with what you do. Godliness has to do, will you be obedient to what's on the inside of you? And what God's looking for in people is obedience. Did he not say obedience is better than sacrifice? Isn't he just looking for somebody? Does it make any difference how brilliant they are or how good they are or how lame-brained they are? Just will they be obedient? Will you do what I ask you to do? Because it's not about you. It's all about him. But as the world gets more and more and more selfish and self-centered, it all is really about us. It's not about obedience. You see, one of the big issues I have, y'all know me. I want to give. I'm a big giver. I love to give. I love to give. But I like to give to where, who God tells me to give. And the last thing I want is somebody telling me who I'm going to give to. That's why it don't sit too good with me about the things going on in the world today with our government system. Because I don't want them telling me, I want to see people have health care. I don't want to see people die on the streets. I want to see people blessed. I want to see people get help. But don't tell me that I got to do this to make it happen for that. Let me be directed by what God sent me so I can be obedient. But I've been thinking about this, and I may be totally wrong. I may just be, y'all just can take the rest of the message and use it and throw this in the trash. But it just seems to me like we got a bunch of lazy Americans who really just want to pay the government to go do their work that they're supposed to be doing anyway from God working on the inside of them and going out and helping people and doing good. But they don't want to do that. It's easier just to pay the government so they can go on and do whatever they want to do. Just take it out of my taxes. I don't want to mess with it. Yeah, you don't want to go get your hands dirty. You don't really want to really be a giver. You don't really care about those other people. Just let somebody else handle it. Isn't that kind of like the total, 100% complete opposite of what godliness is all about? Godliness is about you believe in Jesus, and then you he lives on the inside of you, and so you want to live for him. And so therefore, you're waking up in the morning as a servant saying, Lord, what would you want me to do? Instead of saying, okay, this is what I'm going to go do. I want to go do this. And oh, by the way, here's some cash. Here you go. Y'all go take care of that. Go do that because I'm going over here to do this. Because godliness has to do with obedience. How many of you have ever known God was stirring something on the inside of you to do it, whether it was just to go talk to your neighbor or do something like that, and you just kept putting it off and you just were miserable about it? That just tells you that you're saved and that God's on the inside of you. That's right. If you didn't have that, that wouldn't be God working on the inside of you. You know, somebody sees a dog dead on the street and they, everybody has compassion. I'm not talking about that. No, that's just your, depending on, again, your raising and human nature. I have seen in third world countries, and you may just say this is just horrible, but I have seen in third world countries, two girls walking down the street, holding arm in arm, like coming home from school, just innocent little girls, and step over a dead dog on the road and act like they never saw it. I mean, just walking right down the road and just going, step over the dead dog and go. Nobody looks and says, oh, poor dog, what happened to this thing? Or, oh my gosh, there's a dead dog on the street. No, it becomes so common. I have seen in 1991, when I was in the Ukraine, in Kiev, we're driving down the road. There's a traffic accident. There is a woman dead in the street, been hit by a car, laying in a pool of blood, and people talking on their cell phones. They weren't talking on their cell phones. They were talking to each other, walk around the woman as if it was nothing. And then she was dead right there in the street. You're right. As if it was just something else, because they're just so hardened to it. Folks, we live such an unusual life here in this, like I said, the valley that time for God. And I'm glad we do. You young people, y'all are blessed by getting to no matter how bad you think school is here and how hokey the town is, I'm telling you, it's better to be here than out there. And the world's changing. And what I'm encouraging you about tonight is let's be like Manoah, and let's be the men and women of God who want to be obedient. And that when God speaks to us, we're obedient because of the godliness that works on the inside of us. We're not trying to do good works to please God. He's just in us, and therefore we want to do what's right. Amen? And all this garbage and all this stuff and all the things going on, let it spin. You know? But don't compromise. Amen? No compromising. No compromising. We can't compromise. We've got nowhere to go. Right? Amen. Well, praise God. Somebody help me. Let's take our offering up tonight.